But with that, hey, we're on this series called Genuine Love and what it looks like in the body of Christ. Now, when we talk about love, is there's always a little bit of a danger because all of the men get a little bit squeamish and women might have all kinds of perceptions about what that is. But all of us kind of are a little uncomfortable because, hey, when you talk about love, what do you mean by that? When we talk about love, especially outside of the church and in culture, a lot of times it ends up being this sappy kind of love. This kind of romantic love, this feel good kind of love, and it's hard to get a grasp on what does love really look like. But the love that I see when I look in Scripture seems to be a bold love, an unchanging love, a sacrificial love, a caring love. And here's the thing: some of us think that we woke up this morning to come to church. Some of us think that, you know, when we wake up because we're going to town or going to work or going to do something. But the truth is that if you're a believer, you woke up to love. That's what I'm seeing in Scripture is that if you're a believer, you woke up from love. And so I'm going to have 2 points this morning, and I'm going to come back to these points over and over again because I think that they're so unbelievably important, and I'm more convicted about it than I've ever been convicted about it before. And I'm surprised because I can read these Scriptures over and over again, and then I come out with new stuff all the time, and it's like, wow, there's a sermon in that. And then it makes me excited, and then I got to preach about it. And even if I'm preaching to myself, I got to preach about it because it's good, and I want to preach the good stuff. And so 2 points. The one is that we need to live from love. We need to live from love. And then the second point is we need to love from love. And now I'm going to explain what I mean because that doesn't make a lot of sense just by itself. And so 1 John chapter 4 is where I'm going to be this morning. Now, just to help us dig into this just a little bit more is when Jesus was meeting with the disciples, and we covered this last week, is Jesus meeting with the disciples said, a new command I give to you. A new command I give to you that you love one another just as I loved you. You also are to love one another. I think that this is the heart of the Christian life, or Jesus wouldn't have said it to his disciples at the particular time that he said it. I mean, his last words, people with their last words, they save their last words for the most important things in life. When you know that you have a little bit of time left, you're going to be very careful with the words that you share. I mean, if you're a thinking person and you got last moments with your loved ones, you're going to be careful and you're going to really think about is what are the things that I need to communicate? Jesus' last words, a new command I give you, that you love one another. You love one another. And I think that this is the heart of the Christian life. And so I'm going to spend some time talking about it this morning. Because the truth is that a lot of Christianity today is based on needs. It's about trying to get a blessing from God, to get a better marriage, to get more prayers answered, to get a good feeling, to get. And a lot of our faith is about getting better circumstances. We just want better circumstances. And because that's a lot of our faith, we go to this book, the Bible, to get from it, to get kind of a word that says, okay, we're going to be okay, and everything's going to be okay, and God's going to bless me, and I'm going to have a nice home, and life's just going to work out. The danger of that is that if we have a getting kind of Christianity, and if we don't get, then we're going to become discouraged, and we're going to get frustrated with God, and probably with other people, because the getting isn't getting. It's not happening. And when it's not happening, we can get discouraged, we can get bitter, we can start asking God questions. God, why don't you love me? God, don't you care about me? God, do you have something against me? And we keep thinking that faith is about getting better circumstances from him rather than living from a better place. Now, so over the last few weeks, I've been reading the letters that are between Hebrews and Revelation, and I got to teach on all of this stuff with a group of college students, and I've been listening to some different pastors, and I'm not just coming to this by myself, as I'm getting it from Scripture and some of the things that I'm listening to. There's a pastor by the name of Dan Moeller, and he talks a little bit about this stuff, and it's just kind of coming, and it's almost overwhelming. But I really am thinking is that faith needs to be more than our gettings. Because if we don't get what we want, we question God. And I want to challenge us not to reduce this book, the Word of God, to a set of principles to apply, to try to get something. Instead, I want to encourage us to see this book as a book of covenant, where it's a covenant based on relationship that is found in love. This is a book of covenant, and I probably have to explain that a little bit, because we explain covenant when we do a wedding ceremony. It's a covenant ceremony. So our culture, which is why we can have all kinds of different definitions of marriage, is if it's not a covenant, then it's just some kind of a contract. It's just some kind of an agreement. But in the Christian world, we call it a covenant. A covenant. It's a sealed in flesh covenant. If you look up covenant in a Bible dictionary, one of the things that you might find is the phrase life love. It's a life love bond, and we put those two together because it's life and love coming together. And what I mean by that is it really is life. It's sacrificial life. And so when God establishes a covenant with Abraham, it's a life bond. And so he makes a sacrifice. He takes a sacrificial offering, an animal sacrifice, and he makes that sacrifice, and he makes this covenant with Abraham. And so there's blood involved. It's essentially saying is that on my life, and the sacrifice is the seal of that, is I guarantee this covenant, which is made in blood. And God makes the covenant with Abraham. And here's the covenant that he makes. I will be your God and the God of your descendants forever. It's a life love covenant. I'm making this covenant with you. And then the covenant is reaffirmed to Moses and to the people of Israel. When Moses is interceding to God on behalf of the people, is God declares to Moses, I am Yahweh. I am compassionate and gracious and patient and full of love and faithful and forgiving and righteous and just. And he reconfirms that covenant with Moses. And then Jesus with the disciples says, a new covenant in my blood. You see, life love, it's given in, it's a life given. A life love given. He made a life love bond to cover our sins and to establish the Father's love for us forever. And so these two things that I want us to remember. The first one is to live from love. Now, where would I get that? 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and following. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, I know that I went to these verses last week, and if you've been around for a while, you know that I come to these verses on a regular basis. They capture me. They just absolutely capture me. I mean, they grip me, and I try to work out, and every time I look back at them, it's like I find more to think about and more to talk about and more to try to live. But did you catch the way that it started? Did you catch what the source of love is? I mean, it's so clear, is let us love one another, for love is from God. And that's where I get that first point, live from love. And this isn't a sappy kind of love. It's not a country music kind of love. Country music is mostly about broken love, right? You know, my girlfriend left me, my wife left me, my car doesn't run, my dog died, right? No wonder we're so depressed all the time. I know the rock music isn't quite so bad, but I like to pick on country music. So, John says love is from God. Love is from God. This is why I think that we need to live from love. Live from love instead of from need. Now, do we need God? Absolutely. I mean, there's no doubt about it. We need God. But the danger is if we come to God, if we come to God saying that he is our need meter and just kind of having this relationship is I'm the one in need. You're the one that has it all. Give to me. You know, that's a lot of our prayers. Most of our prayers are, God, hey, can you help me get a nicer car? God, hey, can you help me kind of get by a little bit better? God, can you make my wife love me just a little bit more? All of that kind of stuff. And we have those kinds of prayers, but there's a danger to having that kind of a relationship with God. Because at some time, we're going to get discouraged when our needs aren't being perceivably met in the way that we think that they should. And here's the thing is I think that Satan wants us to believe that our relationship with God is based on our needs. He doesn't want us to live from the love of God or to love God. He wants us to need God. Because if we just need God rather than to live from his love, then we can be at the mercy of our circumstances. And you know, the truth is that there's a great danger in living from our circumstances, because when our circumstances aren't going well, we begin to question everyone and everything, including God. And I think that this is why Satan went to God about Job. I mean, you think about that picture in Job chapter 1. You think about what's going on in that picture, and Satan goes before God, and he begins to kind of accuse God and says, no wonder Job follows you. I mean, look at it. The guy has a BMW sitting in the driveway of his garage. And he has a mansion. He has a 12,000 square foot house and his servants, and he has this big family, and everything's great for him. And it's like you've put this hedge of protection around him. It's no wonder he's happy. I mean, you've done everything good for him. How could he not love you? You've met his every need. You've blessed everything that he's ever done. Take it away. Take it away. And then the verbatim quote from Scripture is, and he will curse you to your face. Take it away and he'll curse you to your face. You see, Satan wants us to believe that our relationship with God is totally based on our circumstances or on our needs being met by him. And if God were to allow us to go through difficult things, we'd all spit in God's face. And this is why it's so important to live not from a needs-based relationship, but rather from his love. The truth is that if we follow God just because he meets our needs, instead of because he is the very source of love, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that the likely end result, if we don't live from him being the source of love and the way, the truth, and the life, then the end result is that we will either get discouraged or frustrated or just blaming, or even that we will curse God to his face as soon as our needs aren't getting met. As soon as we lose our job, or we lose our home, or we lose a friend, and then we begin to question the love of God. Because his love was really about our needs instead of about his unchanging love. There's a worship song by Will Reagan of United Pursuit that says, though the music changes and the songs we sing, we still lift our praises to our loving God and King. Though the seasons change, your love remains. Your love remains. You know, circumstances change just like the seasons of life change. You know, we're going to experience a certain amount of brokenness just because of the fact that we live in a broken world after the fall. Just because of there being sin in the world, everyone is going to experience a certain amount of brokenness. I actually believe that Christians then experienced an added measure because we follow Jesus. That there's an added measure of discomfort is in fact that Scripture over and over again says is that you will be persecuted for my name. But when you are, take heart, for I have overcome the world. And we expect blessing. When we're told that it's not all going to be blessing. In fact, there's an added measure of hurt that comes into the life of a believer because they follow Jesus. So, how does that make you feel when it comes to follow Jesus? Everything will go well or not. But here's the thing that God wants us to know is that though circumstances change, my love remains forever. You know, you think about Job. The BMW disappears. The house disappears. You see a man who is reduced to more than nothing. Everything that can happen to him, short of dying, does. To where even his flesh is reduced to boils and pus. His friends churn against him and claim that he has been unrighteous or these things wouldn't happen. Because what? If you're really following God, you're going to be blessed. So you must not be following God, right? And they accuse him. And Satan's already accused him before God. Do you know Satan's name is the accuser of the brethren? And he accuses the believer and he accuses God. And Job is reduced to absolutely nothing. And does he ask God questions? Absolutely. Does he wonder why things have gone so badly for him? Absolutely. He says, I wish that I'd never been born. But in the midst of it, in Job chapter 19, he says, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Job, they are. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives and that at last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. And my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. You can't say that if you're just thinking about your needs. You can only say that if you have a God whose love transcends your circumstances. And that's why it's so important to live from love is because he is love. He doesn't do love. He is love. And so when you live from love, you're living from the very heart and the very foundation of everything that God is. And who he is for you, rather than living from need. And so live from love. You'll never live from a more solid foundation than if you live from love. The second part of this is love from love. Love from love. When we live from love, the love of God, we can actually love from love. His love, not our culture's definition of love. We can live from love and we can love from love because it's his love, the very definition of love. And so 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. Let us love one another. Because love is from God. And so we live from love, but we love from love also. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And then verse 12, if it's just skipping down a few verses, no one has ever seen God. Here's the thing is God is spirit. Now we're told that God, out of the triunity of God, God sent his son into the world. And that he became flesh. The God in his triunity is spirit. in the Old Testament, we're told is that Moses longs to see the face of God. He begs to see the face of God so that he will know that God is with him and that God's going to lead he and the nation of Israel and that God won't abandon them. And he calls out to God and he says, God, if I can't see you, if I don't know that you're leading, then I don't want to go anywhere because I don't want to be alone. I'm not going to do this alone. So God, if you're not going with us, I'm not going. And God, I want to see you. And God says to Moses, you cannot see my face, for if you saw my face, you would surely die. And so God says, I'm going to place you up in this rock, this cleft of this rock, and when I pass by, you'll be able to see my shadow. Because you can't see my face. You can't behold that. We're told that when Moses would spend time with God, just from spending time with God, just a sense of the presence of God, not the fullness of God, because if he spent time with the fullness of God, he'd die. And so he spent time with a sense of the presence of God, and that when he would come out from the tent where he'd been spending time with God, that when the people looked at Moses, they were deathly afraid because he shone, he was shining. Just from spending time in the presence of God. And so he'd wear a veil because the people were so scared of seeing what it looked like when a man spent time with God. And so we have this picture. It says, no one has ever seen God. And that was said to Old Testament Moses, and the New Testament says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And the reason we could behold God was because he accommodated himself to us. And yet no one recognized him. Very few people recognized him. They didn't actually fully recognize him until the resurrection. So no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And so there's this call to love one another. We love from love. Because God is love. So we live from love. We live in the love of God, but then we love from love. The love of God. And we're called to love one another. And part of being born again is the ability to love from love. Because now we're not loving according to the flesh, according to the way that we typically love. We're loving from a new birth, a new spirit, a new creation kind of love. Is we're not loving from who we're loving from who we are as made in the image of God, children who have been birthed from the love of God and are able to love from God. And we get this all mixed up, and we think that being a Christian is about what we can get. Because we think that it's about getting out a get-out-of-jail-free card, right? And that's sometimes how we presented it, is it's a ticket to get out of hell and a ticket to get into heaven. The thing is it's not about you going to heaven. I did just say that, okay? I did. It's not about you going to heaven. It's about heaven coming to you and making you its dwelling place. See, we think it's all about when we die, we can go to be there. No, it's about him coming here. In the Old Testament, the temple was the dwelling place of God. God would come to a geographical location where there was this temple, and he dwelt in the temple until he left the temple because the people had so rejected him that his presence just no longer could be manifest in that place. And so he left the temple. But in the New Testament, we're told that the temple is no longer a geographic place. It's the people of God. And that heaven literally comes and dwells inside of the temples. Heaven comes to the believer. And we are the temple of God. And so it's not about going to heaven, although one day all of the temples of God will be in the temple of God, and it'll be one big temple. And that's cool to think about. And so heaven is really the congregation of the temple of God. And that's the temple of God. Kind of weird, huh? Kind of complicated. Not really, but kind of. You see, when God sent Jesus into the world, he did it in love. And that love went all the way to the cross and beyond. And now through faith, we remember that we are not our own. We are his. He died to give us life and life abundant. His life then becomes our life, and we're called to die to self so that we can live to him. We're called to die to self. Remember, is this whole deal is in the old self, we're all about us, we're all about my needs, all of this kind of stuff, but we're really dead. Is this life before Christ, it's a dead life. It's a dead life. It's all going to be self-oriented. It's a dead life. We don't actually receive life until we receive Christ, and then it's life abundant. And the world's sold on the fact that this is life, but this is really a mess. This is life. And so we're called to die to self so that we can live to him. And living to him includes loving from his love. And so when John says, love one another, he's not telling us to love from our resources. If we love from us, it's going to be a need-based, old creation kind of love. It's going to be as I'll love you if you love me. But if you don't love me, then I won't love you. In Christ, though, and catch this because this is really important. In Christ, though, we are born again, new creation, temple of God, holder of heaven, covenant, life, love, possessing, loving from love, people. Did you catch that? Because it's amazing. In Christ, we are born again, new creation, temple of God, holders of heaven, covenant, life, love, possessing, loving from love, people. And it's the reason why you woke up this morning and you thought it was to come to church. And this is compelling. It's compelling. As a matter of fact, it's the most compelling thing in the whole world. You know, when you think about it, sometimes we kind of live in a shape-up kind of Christianity. You just need to shape up. You just need to get right with God. But really, the gospel is a message that's bathed in the power of love by a God who is love from a people who are loving from love. And one of the most important things we can do is to be captured by the love of God and to capture with the love of God. Let me explain what that means. You remember the story of Malchus, right? Malchus, one of the most famous guys in the New Testament. Does anyone know who Malchus is? You know? He's the soldier who, or the servant of the high priest who came into the garden with those to arrest Jesus. The only reason we know who Malchus is because he lost his ear in the garden. It's pretty bad when you kind of lose an ear in the garden, right? Hey, with a little bit of help from Peter. Thank goodness Peter wasn't very good with his sword and he didn't know how to aim because, oh, otherwise that would have been quite the healing, huh? So Peter gets excited. He gets so excited that he misses the whole head and just comes away with an ear. And so Malchus's ear is laying on the ground. And you know, sometimes what we want to do is we want to pick up the ear and say, oh, Malchus, 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 you poor guy. You've been running with the wrong crowd, haven't you? Don't you think it's about time to get your life right? Don't you think it's about time to shape up? You know, get right with God. Gee, Malchus, you know, if you just kind of get straightened out, you wouldn't be losing your ear. Come on, Malchus, shape up. And we want, I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine the mess that this was? I mean, you know, right? When you're shaving your head and, well, some of you don't know. No. You ever get a nick? I mean, you could fill like a blood donation bag with it. Every once in a while I get a nick. What's really funny is I see guys coming into church and it's like, you shaved with the dull razor today. By the way, you got little pieces of toilet paper all over your face. It just won't stop bleeding. And so you do this weird stuff. As you know, I'll shave and then I'll go out for coffee and they say, hey, you got blood running down your neck. And it's like, oh, I thought I'd fix that. Here's Malchus. I mean, ear and blood and yuck. And what does Jesus do? Does Jesus hold up the ear and say, hey, buddy, you're running with the wrong crowd? No, Jesus picks up his ear and almost as though this all happens so quick that a person could have missed it. He picks up his ear, he touches his head, he's healed, and Malchus is looking around and he sees blood and there's no pain and there's nothing going on and he goes like this and everything's there. Jesus doesn't say one word to Malchus. The only one Jesus talks to is Peter. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. That's not what I'm all about. But I have to wonder about Malchus. Because Malchus is watching this whole thing, and Malchus, ear healed, you know, head healed, servant of the guy who's supposed to be on the right side, and this guy Jesus just did this weird thing, and he follows Jesus, and he sees Jesus tortured, and he sees Jesus abused, and he sees Jesus sentenced to death, and he sees Jesus literally beat to a pulp, and we've got to assume that he sees all of this kind of stuff, and he sees Jesus hanging on a cross, and he sees Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he sees the soldiers go around the tomb, and then he hears that the tomb is empty. And Malchus is saying, I may not get it all, but there's something that's happened here. And I'm not the first one to say is that I have a feeling that Malchus was won by the beauty of Christ and the love of God and the love of Jesus forgiving the people that would arrest him, forgiving the people who would abuse him, forgiving the people that would hang him on a cross, forgiving the people that would abandon him and leave him alone. Forgiving, forgiving. And Malchus, I've got to wonder, is if we'll see Malchus in heaven, and Malchus is captured by the beauty of God, because there's something about the love of God that just captures the heart. And there's something about us being captured by the love of God and then capturing by the love of God rather than a guilt trip kind of thing is no, we point people to the love of God because it is the most attractive thing in the whole world. It's the most beautiful, wonderful thing in the whole world. And it's the only thing that can change us is if we really understand the love of God and then we receive that love from God and we live from that love and then we love from that love. Because if we love from anything else other than the love of God, then we're going to be loving with an imperfect love. And so, this week, live from love. Live from a love that comes to you that is everlasting, that it's unchanging, and it's not a love that's a feeling. It's a love that is the person of God coming to you, giving himself for you. It's a covenant love. It's a life love bond. It's a beautiful love. Live from love. His love for you. And then begin to practice loving from love. Not your love. His love. Love from love. Is do it in your community. In your church. In your family. In your workplace. Is live boldly, speak strongly. It's not a sappy, just kind of overlooking kind of love. It's a love that just digs in to caring about people because you're cared for. It's a love that heals. It's a love that calls people to repentance, calls us to repentance, not because it's a finger-pointing love, because it's a love that says is you don't know what life is until you've been born again. And so come to me and I'll wash away all of your sins and I'll make you into the new creation that you're intended to be. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Father and Lord God, hey Lord, I'm trying to figure this out. But Lord, it's awesome stuff. It's just life-changing stuff, and it's so good. It's so good, Lord, that I almost don't know even just how to hold it in. And I shouldn't, I guess. Lord, I want to know what this looks like on an ever-increasing basis, Lord. I want to so live in your love, and Lord, I want us to live in your love. I want us to truly grasp that you are the God who loves us beyond our circumstances, and Lord, that these circumstances are not what we're living for. We're living for a heaven inside of us activity that someday will culminate in heaven. And Father, we're living for a land that's not our own, as the Bible says, is we're living for a future promised land where there won't be the tears that we shed here on earth and there won't be the pain, but there will be you. And love will be so manifest that we can't even hold it in our minds what that looks like. To be in the manifest presence of your love. But Lord, we get a taste of that now. Thank you. Thank you that heaven comes to us and that we are heaven bearers. Help us to live in your love and help us to love from love. Help us to figure out even what that looks like and help us to practice it on an increasing basis. Lord, we give you this day in the name of Jesus. Amen.